including in one of my favorite stories. I got to tell this story before we jump into 2 Corinthians chapter 3, so hold your place there. This story is in Exodus 33. It's one of my favorites, where Moses gets to be in God's presence. How many of you know what the tabernacle is? Yeah, what's the tabernacle? Roughly. Go ahead. That's the Ark of the Covenant that was inside the tabernacle. Yes. Yeah, a portable church. That's a really good way of putting it. Big tent that they had in the middle of the camp. Well, in the book of Exodus, we're told about a second tent that existed. It was there before the tabernacle was built yet. Moses would set this up outside the camp. It was called the Tent of Meeting. And we're told this in Exodus chapter 33, verses 7 through 11. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the Tent of Meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the Tent of Meeting, which was outside the camp. When Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each outside of his tent door, and watch Moses until he had gone in to the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. That pillar of cloud was following them as they were going through the wilderness, guiding them along their journey. And so this pillar of cloud would come and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak to Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as one would speak to a friend. The Lord would speak to him there. In chapter 33, we're told of a conversation that happened. This is a lot of backstory, but it's important. Conversation between Moses and God. Right before chapter 33, we've got chapter 32 with the story of the golden calf. So you all know the story of the golden calf, right? Moses was gone for a really long time, and all the Israelites are like, well, we have no idea where this Moses guy went. Hey, Aaron, we don't know what happened to this guy. Can you make an idol for us out of gold? We'll give you all this gold, and we'll... They made a golden calf to be their representative of God, and it was disastrous. And after all of this stuff had taken place, we find Moses interceding with God on their behalf and talking with them about it. And Moses is talking with God, saying, God, we need you to go with us. God was ready to put his foot down and say, I'll send an angel ahead of you, but I will not send my spirit with you. My presence will not go with you. And Moses said, if your presence doesn't go with us, I don't want to go. And so God responds, what you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses, blown away by the fact that God would know his name, says, please, show me your glory. And so we have this incredible moment after that where God sends him up to Mount Sinai, and there God reveals his name to Moses. And Moses responds by bowing his head towards the earth and worshiping. It's a whole nother sermon that I wish I could get into, but I need to give that backstory for our 2 Corinthians passage. When Moses had that conversation with God there and got to see his glory, when he came down from the mountain, his face was glowing. Literally, he had seen the glory of God, and his face was glowing. And guess how the Israelites felt? They were terrified. They were like, what is going on? This is freaky. That we don't want, we can't bear to look at God's glory. And so the scripture says that Moses covered his face with a veil so that they could not behold the glory of God that was radiating from his face. There's another place in scripture where a veil is talked about. It's in the temple. Now this, there, y'all know in the temple there were a few different rooms. The most important room there was the Holy of Holies, and that's where God himself resided in the temple. And only a few people could go in. Between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the temple, there was this huge veil hanging from floor to ceiling. And like this isn't just a little veil you put over your face. This thing was huge. This was 40 cubits. That means nothing to you, right? You don't know what a cubit is?
It's
length of your forearm, yeah. 40 cubits. That's a cubit. Now, how about 60 feet? 60 feet tall. That's how big this curtain was. And 4 inches thick. This thing was huge. And this was the divider between the Holy of Holies, where God resided, and the rest of the temple. No one else could go. Only the high priest could go in to that Holy of Holies. No one else could. And there were lots of restrictions and things even for that to happen. We'll hear more about that later this week. So we see both with Moses and with the temple that there is a veil between us and God. And this brings us to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3. Starting at verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes this. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Hold on, Paul. You lost me. Anyone feel lost? Confused? Glory was said a lot of time. We had ministry of death and condemnation. Like, what on earth is all that stuff? Well, Paul was referring to the ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation. Paul's referring to the old covenant. It was incredible, and it was pointing people to their sins and the things that they had done that were wicked, and showing them what was right and what was wrong. It was glorious. Because it showed people what God was like and what his standard was like. Brother Ryan was telling us about that last night. Yet this ministry, this covenant, was being brought to an end, just like the glow of Moses' face would fade until he went back into God's presence and that glow was restored. It was fading. There was a new ministry coming, the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness, this new covenant that Jesus bought for us. This ministry, Paul says, is even more glorious than the one that came before it. Here's a picture for you. How many of you have been to the Bahamas, gone on a cruise, been to the Bahamas? How many... Start here. How many of you have seen pictures of the Bahamas? Yeah, we see the commercials, the sandals commercials. One of the things that I never got was how blue the water was. When you're out that far in the ocean, the water in those pictures, it looks very blue. And I always thought, oh, they probably photoshopped that. They didn't. Our family got to go on a trip in 2015 on my dad's sabbatical. Where we went on a cruise to the Bahamas. And I could not get over how blue that water was. I had never seen anything more blue like that in my life, and it was incredible. The picture was glorious. It was an incredible blue, but it faded in comparison to actually being there and the blue that was there. It's a similar idea. The old covenant was glorious. It told us of God and his relationship, his desire for a relationship with us, pointing out what was right and what was wrong. But Jesus is so much more glorious than the law because he was able to fulfill it. If what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Paul doesn't stop there. He says that there is a problem. There is still a veil. Until that veil is lifted and removed, there's no way for us to see God's glory at all. Paul writes this, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13. Moses put a veil over his face so that the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened. When I think of minds being hardened, I'm reminded of Pharaoh, whose heart was hardened against God and not wanting to let the people go at all. He was determined to be set in his own ways. Or maybe the Pharisees, who were so hardened in their hearts that they saw Jesus face to face, yet refused to acknowledge who he said he was. Their hearts were hardened against him. Paul continues, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. That same veil that hardened those hearts still exists today when people turn to read the scriptures. They cannot comprehend God's glory and goodness. I remember being that way once. I was only a boy, but I remember it well. I grew up in the family of a pastor, well, a carpenter turned preacher. I thought dad's job was fantastic, doing carpentry, getting to make things out of wood. I wanted to be just like my dad growing up. And then he became a pastor. I'm like, oh, why would he do that? And so we'd go to church on a Sunday morning, and I had a routine that I would go through. Even at like 8, 9 years old, I would sit in the front pew. I'd watch the worship leader play his guitar and the drummer play the drums, and wish that I was in the back of the room with my mom where all the flags and the dancers were instead of being in the front row. And then we would go to children's church. I would get a snack, and snack was a highlight of my day. And then I'd beg my parents to leave as quickly as possible. And that was my routine. I didn't care for church. I had no interest in being there. I just wanted to get in, get snack, and get out. My heart was hardened. In fact, I remember one Sunday where the time of worshiping God in music and song, we got caught in the spirit during it. And it went on way into the sermon time, and we decided not even to get to the word that day because of the things that people were bringing forward and sharing. And as an 8-year-old that just wanted snack, I was really frustrated because that day they did not dismiss the kids for children's church. And I was not happy. In fact, I went right up to Pastor Kurt, which, by the way, Pastor Kurt is Gertie's boss. I went straight up to him, and I complained. I was so mad. But if I had only looked around, if I had only looked around to see what God was doing around me, people praising him with their whole hearts, in love with God, adoring him like we do during these evening chapels we have here, I would have recognized that someone greater than me was in my midst. My heart was hardened. Even though I had grown up going to church and reading the word, I knew who Jesus was, I had no comprehension. I did not understand. I had a veil over my mind. Thanks be to God that Jesus made a way. He lived a perfect life, following all of the commands of the covenant, absolutely perfect. There was not a single, he had all of the I's dotted and the T's crossed. He did everything perfectly. Something that I would never be able to do. He took all of my sin and my shame upon the cross. And he took that for me, for you. He created a new covenant marked by his blood. And something incredible, dare I say glorious, happened when Jesus was on that cross, when he breathed his very last breath and said, "It is finished." The veil in the temple, the giant 60-foot, 4-inch thick veil in the temple, tore from top to bottom. From top to bottom, only God could do that. This thing was huge. It permanently ended that separation between us and God so that we could come into his presence. The veil is torn, and we can enter fully into God's presence. Hebrews says this, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. We can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. We can meet with God. We can enjoy his presence. We can bring him our needs and our requests, and we can enjoy him, adore him. Because of Christ, we now know his goodness and his mercy, a glory greater than that of the law. Back to 2 Corinthians. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. That caught me off guard the other day. There's a lot of times when I think about myself and wanting to share the word that honestly, I get timid. I'm like, oh, I know I need to share that, but I don't really want to share that. God, I don't know what to do, and I am torn within myself. But when I come to those moments, I have to remember the hope that we have. Because it's because of that hope that we are able to be bold, that we are able to testify what Jesus has done for us. He gives us that boldness. Because we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Only through Christ. Nothing else can remove that veil. I don't care what other people might try to tell you or say that, you can't trust that book. Or they offer some new age fangled practice or some other religion, or you can just let all those things go. Nothing else can lift that veil. Nothing else can reveal who God truly is and let us in to his presence. No logic or reasoning, no other person or spirit or religion, no other power or force, only Jesus. Verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Yeah, that's the context of that verse. Because of what Jesus has done, because he has lifted the veil, he has put his Spirit within us. And because he is one with that Spirit in us, we now have freedom because of him. Because he is with us at all times, because he goes with us, we have freedom by his Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord who is the Spirit. We are beholding, reflecting as in a mirror. When the veil is lifted, we are able to now reflect God's goodness, reflect what he's done in our lives. And when people see us, they see his reflection in us. Our mirror has got to be on target, friends. And then when we are reflecting him, we are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. He sanctifies us by his Spirit, making us more like him, that we are able to, by his Spirit, we're able to put to death the things of the flesh and follow his Spirit in all things. When the veil's removed, we're able to see everything more clearly, the way he sees it, the problem of sin, the glory of God, the calling that he has placed on our lives, and so much more. Yet now, even around us, there are still many people, even people that call themselves Christians, that are living veiled lives. I had the opportunity to talk to a neighbor as I've been in the New Jersey area and getting to know people. I had a really interesting conversation with a neighbor that he thinks he's tried the Christian thing. And it's bizarre because as we were talking, I got the understanding that he values truth and integrity, yet refuses to acknowledge the one place that you can get it from. He's read from the Bible in times of trouble, and he's even acknowledged that during those times, it helped. But yet he refuses to acknowledge that there's something good here, that there's something divine here, that it's trustworthy and true and God-breathed, that he's put it together and wants to make himself known to us. He doesn't even think it's possible to know God. And on one hand, we can't know everything about him because that's just how incredible his magnitude is. But he desires for us to know him, to be in relationship with him, and he refuses to see it. This man is 40 years my senior. But yet he has a veil over his eyes. His heart is hardened. He cannot see it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. I think these are some of the most sobering words in Scripture. If the gospel we preach is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. For the God of this age, that's the devil, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Their minds are blinded. Not the eyes so they cannot see, not the ears so they cannot hear. As a little boy, I was reading the Bible, and yet I had no clue. Blinded the minds so they cannot know. But here's the thing. This is incredible. God wants us to help shine that light so that the veil may be lifted for others and they can see who God has created them to be, that they may be able to see things clearly. Chapter 4, verse 6, for God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Before I knew Christ, I was dark within myself. At the core of my being, I was wicked. And he has given me his righteousness when he called my name and brought me into his marvelous light. And that light, we're now able to reflect. We now have this light shining in our hearts, though we ourselves are like fragile jars of clay containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. All of this is because of what God has done in us, that we are able to reflect his glory and his goodness. We've got some time yet. And I think it would be good for us to just be still before the Lord. I want you guys to think about a few things. Brother Ryan extended this opportunity last night, but I want to offer it again. Is there a veil covering your heart and mind? Sincerely ask yourself that. Jesus is the one that is able to remove it. Trust in him. Do not wait to ask him to lift that veil. He will place his spirit in you when you do. He is faithful to do that. Secondly, the veil is torn, guys. We are able to boldly come into his presence, that we are able to come before him with anything that we need. He's a father that loves to give good gifts to his kids. Don't be afraid to come before him, to come into his presence and say, Jesus, I need you. I need your help. I can't do this on my own. Lastly, just like a laser bouncing off a mirror, we're able to reflect his glory and radiate that in the world around us. What are you reflecting with your life? What is your heart taking in and bringing out to others? Gert has said this on many occasions, you become whatever you behold. Whatever you're taking in will consume you. The more of Jesus that we take in, the more we become like him. That then is radiated through us, and others are able to see that in us. Don't let your light be hidden, little ones. Let it shine so all can see God's glory and know his goodness. That was one of the roles of Israel. God had placed them specifically so they would be a testament to all the world of who he is and what he desires. He's called us to do the same. Jesus, I thank you for your cross. I thank you that the veil is torn. That we can come boldly into your presence by the blood of Jesus. We thank you for your goodness and faithfulness to us when we did not deserve it. Brother Kyle mentioned in Devos for us staff this morning that God didn't just say, oh, now I gotta save them. Well, he said, I get to save them. He wanted to save and redeem and restore. That's something he delighted in doing. Father, I pray that you would realign our hearts with yours, that we would reflect your goodness, that we would reflect your light, that we would reflect your glory. Help us to be a light to all those who see us. In Jesus' name. Amen.